Please turn in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We read from verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew chapter 7 is part of Christ's famous Sermon on the Mount. And this chapter itself can be divided into 7 sections, and from verse 13 to the end, 4 sections, all of which concern the danger of false Christianity. In verse 13 and 14, Jesus warns us that we need to be sure we've entered in through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Make sure you have entered through the narrow gate. Then verse 15 through 20, he deals with false prophets who are known by their fruit. And after that, verse 21 through 23, a warning against false professing. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And so on. And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All of these sections concern the danger of false Christianity, which is also a theme of the whole sermon. But when we come to verse 24 through 27, Jesus brings the sermon to a conclusion with a story about a wise man and a foolish man, two builders. And our concern with this parable today is for you to see that Jesus is making application of everything that he has preached from chapter 5, verse 3, through chapter 7, verse 23. It's a familiar passage. It's well known today in the church, broadly speaking. I dare say, children, that you know this parable of the wise and the foolish builder. I remember being brought up in a liberal church, and we were taught these things, and we sang little songs about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came down, and floods came up. People in our culture are very aware of the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. Two men build houses. One is wise, the other is foolish. One house stands, the other house falls. And the difference is the foundation. I ask you to consider today that every one of us here is building, and that in some respects to live is to build. Every ambition that you have in your heart, every thought that you think, every action that you perform, every word that you speak are like blocks from which the structure of your life arises. How you live and how you build ultimately reveals your hope for heaven. But this parable tells you, with the whole of Scripture, that there are only two kinds of builder, and only two kinds of building. And as you sit here this morning, you are one or the other. You are either a wise man who has built his house upon a rock, or you are a foolish man who has built his house upon the sand. And according to that, you will either stand or fall in the judgment of Jesus Christ. a well-known parable. Children sing songs about it. They're taught it from their earliest days, and yet it takes us to ultimate things. How do we stand in relation to the judgment of God? Well, I want to begin this morning by looking at this parable with reference to the wise builder. We're going to take up this theme, a tale of two builders. This week, the wise builder. Next week, God willing, we'll consider the foolish builder. The first thing I draw to your attention here concerning this wise builder is heeding what you hear. Heeding what you hear. Look at verse 24, where we are told two things about this wise man. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. For your own Bible reading, it's often very helpful to look out for verbs. What are people doing? And in verse 24, the wise man is doing two things. He is hearing and he's doing. If you turn over a few pages, he's very like the man in the parable of the sower. Verse 23 of chapter 13, where there are four kinds of ground and the seed is sown into those four kinds of ground, but only one of them is good. And we're told this of the good ground hearer, Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some, an hundredfold, some 60 and some 30. Note that the good ground hearer is the man who hears and does. He hears and he does. Well, then the first thing here about this man is that he hears. But in this, he's the same as the foolish man. Because it's not just the wise man who hears. You'll go on to read in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these things of mine, he's going on to speak about the foolish man, and he hears as well. But insofar as we're speaking here of the wise man, he's like you in this regard. He hears the word of God. He has the great privilege of hearing the word of God. He has put himself in the way of God's blessing because faith comes through hearing and hearing by the word of God. So maybe you're wise in that sense. You're bringing yourself into the place of blessing, and you're placing yourself under the reading and preaching of the word of God. However, that in and of itself is not enough. Because this wise man is doing more than hearing the word of God with his ear. His wisdom is marked by what he does with what he hears. And so not only does he hear, but he does. Do you understand what we're saying here this morning? You're like the wise man in that you hear. But does the wise man go beyond you in this? He's a doer of the word and not just a hearer. You remember how James speaks of this in James chapter 2. He says there are those who come and they hear the word of God and they're like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. He sees all of his warts and faults. Children, perhaps he's just got up that morning. And like you, when you get up, he's got bed head. And his hair's sticking out all over the place. And maybe he's got that little sleep stuff that's stuck in his eye. And he looks at himself in the mirror and he thinks, well, I better tidy myself up before I get on with my day. But he walks away from the mirror and he forgets the disheveled mess that he is. And he walks out the door. James says there are people who hear the word of God like that. When they hear the word of God, God puts a mirror in front of them and he says to them, look at the mess of your life. Look at your sin. And you see it. And you walk away from the mirror and you don't do anything about it. You don't straighten your hair. You don't wash your face. Is that not to be a fool? You see, the wise man in this parable, he's not like that. He sees himself in the mirror and he realizes that it calls for a response. He must do something about it. So are you wise this morning? How do you know? Well, you know in this way that when the Bible shows you your sin, you accept what the Bible says about your sin. You say, that is true of me. So you could read the Sermon on the Mount and find Jesus probing the heart. Adultery is the lustful glance. Murder is the angry word. And you see the Lord putting this mirror up in front of you and see yourself. That's me. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. And you own it. And then when the Word of God says, not only are you a sinner, but you need to do something about it, you need to repent and believe the gospel, you act upon what you hear. You don't let this truth simply lodge in your head. You've seen yourself in the mirror. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I must be cleansed. And so you turn from that sin. And you believe the gospel. You know, the Bible talks about that as being made wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Being made wise unto salvation. Hearing the Word of God, what it says about you, and responding by doing what it commands you to do for a remedy. Indeed, the first thing Jesus has made unto his people, according to Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is wisdom. Christ who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. But it all begins with being made wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Then you'll also discover wisdom that when the Bible shows you duty, you not only hear the call to holiness, but you strive for it in your life. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, in the first section of the psalm, where we see the psalmist's progression in wisdom from verse 1 through verse 8. In verse 1, he's like the hearer. He knows certain things are true. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. He's not doing anything at this point. He's stating a fact. Now you hear that fact today and you might agree with it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And then he moves to verse 4 and he reminds us that God commands us to do this very thing. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And you tick that box and you say, I understand that truth. That's true. It's a blessed thing. God commands me to do it. But you see, at this point, you're still the hearer, aren't you? You're still the hearer. Wherein is wisdom? Verse 8. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Do you see the progress? There's blessing. God's commanded. I'm going to do it. If you don't have verse 8, you may be the fool who knows all of this truth, but he does nothing with it in his life. The wise man hears the call to repent and believe the gospel, and he does just that. The wise man hears the calls to biblical holiness, and he strives for it. He longs after it. He doesn't say, well, I've got this knowledge of the truth. That's nice. Now I know it. He attends to the needed reform in his life. And his obedience is marked by two things. First of all, it is impartial. I mean by that, he doesn't choose what he wants to believe and do. He doesn't say, well, I like this bit and I'll do this, but this other bit, it's not convenient to me, so I leave it to the side. The wise man loves all of the truth of God and strives to do the whole. Now again, you have that in Psalm 119, verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto some of thy commandments? No. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect to all of thy commandments. Is your obedience impartial like that? I'm not saying it's perfect. Hear me properly. I'm asking you, is it impartial? Do you love all of God's law? Do you want to perform all of God's commandments, even though you may fall short of it? The second feature of his obedience is it is internal. It begins in the heart. He's not concerned about merely dressing up the externals of his life. In many ways, the Sermon on the Mount is all about that. You check the boxes, you Pharisees. You pray to be seen as men. You think just because you haven't jumped into bed with another woman, you've kept the seventh commandment. You think because you haven't struck someone dead with a sword, you've kept the sixth commandment. But I say unto you, what do I say? I say that the law is spiritual. The law gets into your heart. The law checks your motives, your desires, your thoughts. And so true obedience is not dressing up the outside, but true obedience begins in the inside and manifests itself outwardly. Are you wise? Hearing the word of God in and of itself will not make you wise. The doing of the word is wisdom. And there is no greater wisdom than this simplicity. Hearing God's word and doing it. Hearing God's word and doing it. You will never become so wise that this will not be your wisdom. And so the first thing here is heeding what you hear. Are you wise? Secondly, firm in the foundation. Firm in the foundation. In the building of a house, everything depends upon the foundation. You might purchase the best materials. You might have mahogany wood finishings everywhere in your home. You might have the most expensive siding and the best shingles that money can buy. But if the foundation is faulty, then everything is in peril. Jesus says that is true of your life. And the critical point of difference between the wise man and the foolish man is in the foundation. Children, where did the wise man build? You'll say, he built upon the rock. And where did the foolish man build? He built upon the sand. Well, if this is of such critical importance, we need to ask, what is the rock? What is the rock that we need to build on? Well, I direct you again to verse 24, where Jesus tells us what it is. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. The rock here, according to Jesus, is these sayings of mine. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, I want to unpack this statement for you in three ways. First of all, Jesus is evidently referring to the sermon that he is in the process of preaching, the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, because they're all wisdom. And so you could go back to chapter 5 where he begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you can go beyond that. Ye are the light of the world. I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. You can get into chapter 6. Hear Jesus teaching us about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And into chapter 7, judge not that ye be not judged. Ask and it shall be given to you. All of these things. Jesus says, the man who hears and does these sayings of mine. So he's directing his application very pointedly to the people who are hearing them. And he's saying, are you really hearing me? Well, it will manifest if you put these things into practice in your life, if you build upon these sayings of mine. So build upon the Sermon on the Mount. But then we need to widen that out, because the Sermon on the Mount is not the only place that we find the sayings of the Lord Jesus. In fact, if you understand the Bible correctly, the whole Bible is the sayings of Jesus. Paul refers to the word of Christ in Colossians chapter 3. When the New Testament hadn't even been written, he's referring to the Old Testament. And he's calling the Old Testament the word of Christ. So what is the rock? The Sermon on the Mount? Yes, but all of the words of Scripture, where the one true and living God reveals himself and his will to men for us and for our salvation. So you need to build your life upon the whole of the Bible. Well, I don't need to take you back too far. Simply to Wednesday evening. What were we considering? What rule had God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? What was it, children? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. And the next question we'll ask, what do those Scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Jesus says the wise man understands that the whole of his life must be built upon the Bible alone. Is that where you build your life? Is that how you make your moral choices? Is that how you establish your household? Do you build your home upon the Word of God? Do you build your hopes for heaven upon the Word of God? Do you build your worldview upon the Word of God? But then there's a third way that we can understand this. And the Sermon on the Mount and the whole Bible together point us to it. Because the Word of Christ, from beginning to end, points us to the Christ of the Word. He's the center. We began our worship this morning with a call to worship from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. And listen to what the prophet says concerning the Savior who would come. Isaiah 28 verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God says, I've laid the foundation upon which my church and Christian hope will be built, in the Son of David. Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says, the one who trusts in him will not make haste. What's he mean? He says, well, he's going to be resting there. He's going to be resting upon that one foundation. But the truth is, prior to resting, he will make haste. He will run in fear for the life of his soul. He will run for his life from his sins unto God, determining that he might be found safe and secure in this one and only refuge. And there, having found safety, he will abide. Who is that man then in Isaiah chapter 28? He is the wise man who, being instructed in the word of Christ, has placed all of his hope in the Christ of the Word. Am I speaking of you here this morning? Are you the wise man who hasn't merely heard these things? Are you the wise man, the wise boy, the wise girl who, having heard, has responded to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 48, you'll see that Jesus there tells us something additional and very helpful about this wise man. We've dealt with the question, what is the rock? These sayings of mine, the Word of God, the Christ of the Word. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, we have an additional detail which addresses how we find that rock or how we get to that rock. Listen carefully. Luke 6 verse 48. He is like a man which built an house, and here's the additional detail, and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. How did he build? Well, they didn't have excavators in these days, these huge hydraulic mechanical machines that will dig you a hole in an instant. They didn't even have the picks and shovels that we have today. Their implements would have been more basic than that. Shovels, yes, but not to the same order that we have them. And yet, this wise man digs deep until he finds the rock. Why? Because he knows the critical importance of a foundation. And he's determined that the only safe way to build is to find the rock. And therefore, he's not going to make the tragic mistake of cutting any corners. I'm not going to start to build until I've hit the rock. Well, remember, Jesus is applying this to spiritual building. And what a lesson there is for you here today, that you are to treat the salvation of your soul in the same way. You are to discover a true sense of your need of that salvation. But we can't just give cursory attention to this and say, well, you know, yeah, the Bible says that Jesus came to save sinners. Yeah, I suppose I should believe that. That won't do. You're to dig down in your own soul until you hit the rock of a true sense of your need of Jesus Christ. And you're to dig down in the Word until you are convinced in your soul that Jesus Christ is the only answer to that need. Otherwise, you will never build a sure and certain hope for heaven. I have a friend back in Ireland, and he was a builder. And early on in his career, he would price a job. And he would give a price, including the foundation. And he would get into the job to discover that he had to dig far deeper than he had imagined. And then he had to go back to the person and say, well, you know, that's going to cost more than I thought. And the person was obviously not happy because he'd agreed for a certain price. And what do you do in that circumstance? So experience taught him to do something. He priced all jobs on the basis of a 3-foot foundation. And he told the people that any subsequent depth of foundation that would be required, they would be liable for the extra payment. He told me that he started one house. And the backside of the house, he hit the rock in 2 feet. And in the front corner, he dug and dug and dug and could not find a foundation. And the cost to find the foundation for the front of that house inflated the cost of the building project terribly. What am I saying to you today? You have to dig, and you have to pay. And it may be in your experience that the Lord will deal with you that you're not digging for very long. You might find that rock in maybe 3 feet, but maybe 6 feet is required. But you need to dig until you hit that rock. You study the Word of God, not so that you can simply say, I'm a sinner, and someone says, oh, you're a sinner, well, say this nice little prayer, and all will be well. You need to know you're a sinner. And you need to understand that Christ is the only answer. Because that's what every Christian finds. He finds the rock. Now, there are some, and they don't really dig at all. Their whole religion is surface religion. They've never been convinced of a true need of Jesus. Now, they may be hearers of the word, like the foolish man that we'll consider next week. And they might know all about Jesus, but that's not the same thing. They haven't been convinced of the need, nor have they been convinced of the suitability of Jesus Christ for that need. In fact, Jesus is warning us throughout the whole of Matthew chapter 7 about this. Make sure you don't miss the narrow gate. Make sure you don't end up at the last day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Now, they knew about him and they confessed him publicly to a certain sense, but they never dug down. They never found the rock. There are many people in Christian churches like that, and you may be among them this morning. You might know all about Jesus. You might be able to say, well, I go to church. You know, I've done things. You maybe went to an abortion protest yesterday. But don't think you can stand before God and say, well, did I not go to an abortion protest in your name? But you never find the rock. And the reason that you never find the rock is because you never put any spiritual effort into dealing with the need of your own soul. Are seeking for the Bible's answer. There are some people who just don't dig. Well, they will perish. And then there are others who dig, but they tire. They're awakened to a sense of need, and they begin to pursue it, but they don't find the answer as quick as they want, and they give up. I remember not long after I was converted, we did outreach in the neighborhood of the church. It was a country area, and I knocked one door, and as I came up to it, I recognized the house. And I couldn't understand why. I had that sense of, I've been here before. And when the door opened, it was a guy I used to go to school with, and I had been there before. He was a troubled guy. At one point in our school life together, he attempted suicide. I spoke to him for a while. He was emotional. He was broken as I shared the gospel to him. He said, I want to come out to church. And so he did. If you'd have met him, he was expressing spiritual interest. He was deeply distressed. He knew he had need. But he came to church, tried it for a while, and left as he came in. He didn't want to dig down deep to find the rock. Maybe you're like that. Well, if so, you'll perish too. Or maybe you sit here and say, well, I've been digging for a long time, it seems. And I can't find the rock. In fact, I don't believe the rock exists. Imagine the builder. He gets his shovel out and he starts to dig, and all he finds is Carolina clay. And after a couple of days, he comes and he says to you, you know something, I've come to a conclusion, there's no such thing as rock. What would you say to that man? Don't be an idiot. If there was no rock, the world would fall apart. Well, I would like to say the same thing to you concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a rock, and if there was no rock, the whole world would fall apart. And what you need to do is get down on your knees and beg God. Seriously, beg God Don't play about with this. Don't do it half-hearted. Don't do it by holding on to the world or something else, because you'll never find the rock like that. It will seem to you that the rock does not exist. But let it all go and cry unto God. And he says, you will seek me and you will find me when you will search for me with all your heart. Listen to this very chapter. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Therefore, keep on asking. Seek and you will find. Therefore, keep on seeking. Knock, 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 and the door will be opened unto you. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. The wise man seeks the rock. He digs so as to discover, and he finds it. And he will not build his life upon anything else. He's firm in the foundation. Thirdly, he stands in the storm. He stands in the storm. In verse 25, the storm arrives. The rain falls from above, the floods rise from below, and the winds batter from all around. And these three things join forces against the house, yet the house of the wise man defies the storm and stands firm. These storms in verse 25 depict the storms of life. And it's not just the wise man who experiences them, because we'll discover in verse 26 that the same rain descends and floods rise and winds blow upon the house of the foolish man. But the wise man's house stands. I want to spend a moment opening up what these storms may be in your life as a believer. First of all, by noting that trials rain down upon you in the Christian life. They're like the rains that fall from above. God sends trials. And those trials are sent to test your hope. You remember how the Lord did this to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. When he says to Abraham, after his long wait for his son Isaac, having given him that son, take him to the mountain and kill him. It's quite a thunderstorm of a trial. But here's how the chapter begins. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or literally test, Abraham. God was testing Abraham. And how did Abraham pass the test? By standing by faith upon the word and promise of God. Children, you remember Isaac was asking the obvious question, hey dad, wood, fire, no lamb. Who's the lamb? And he didn't turn around and say to Isaac, you are. He didn't say that. He said, God is going to do something we can't see yet. Because he believed the promise of God. God will provide himself a lamb. What's he doing as the rain of this trial falls upon him? He's standing by faith upon the rock of the promise of God. You need to do that as a Christian. And then troubles rise as floods in your Christian life. It is through great tribulation or great trouble that we enter the kingdom. And you've all seen it on your TV screens. Think of the floods that devastate places like New Orleans, and they rise, and when they fall, you see the carnage that they've left behind. Jesus says floods are going to rise in the experience of the wise man, and they're going to damage, in a sense, his house. But the house is going to stand. And then the winds batter the house of our soul from all around, like the winds of temptation. And you sit in that house and you hear the howling of the winds and you think, the roof's going to come off. This place is going to be flattened. And yes, these winds do some damage. Maybe they rip the shingles off your house. But the one thing the wind never does is get to the foundation. Not even a tornado. So we might experience some flood damage. And we might experience some wind damage in our souls as Christians. But the house that is built upon the rock will stand. The foundation of God stands sure. In all of our changes, trials, tribulations, and temptations, His word stands. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word will never fail. And in all of our trials and tribulations and temptations, Jesus of the Word, the Rock of Ages, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, stands. So that whether it is storm or sunshine, He cannot fail. He controls the storm, He's with you in the storm, and He's underneath you as your everlasting salvation. In the midst of that storm, His oath, His covenant, and His blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's Christian experience. That's the experience of the wise man. That are trials, that are tribulations, that are temptations, but what of the last trial? Death. When you will pass from this world into the next and stand before Almighty God, and in this very chapter we are warned that men shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this or that? And they're cast into everlasting perdition. What of your soul? You know, the wise man asks that question. He's wise to ask it. What of my soul in that day? How will you do when the river swells and death threatens to sweep you away? Do you remember Christian crossing the river at the end of Pilgrim's Progress? And he's with Hopeful, is he? And one of them's crossing over this river in perfect peace. And Christian falls into a panic. He can't find the bottom. And his friend says to him, don't worry. I found the bottom and it's good. And Christian finds hope as he crosses the river of death. That's the experience of our wise man, because he has built his house upon a rock. I want to speak to you older people in closing. The earthly house of this tabernacle is decaying. Life is fragile for us all, and it can be snuffed out in a moment. But you're approaching closer, and you know it. To the swelling of that river of death. And maybe you are concerned. Well, here's your comfort. You've dug deep. You've found the rock. And your soul is safe. No matter how hard the rain falls, or how hard the wind blows, or how deep the floods rise, in Christ you will stand. And the earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. But you have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Let me speak to you young people. Your life is uncertain, but your death is sure. You might feel secure now, but your life is very, very precarious. And you need to do two things today. You need to look at these old people, and you need to consider their hope. These old saints were once where you were. They were 6 and 7 and 8 a long, long time ago. But they were. And here they are toward the end of their life. And they're still standing. You say, well, what's important about that? Well, as you begin to live the Christian life, you will realize what's so important about that. Do you see some of these old people, children? They've passed through ferocious storms. Trials have rained down upon their heads. Trouble has threatened to overwhelm them time and again, like a flood. And they're still standing. And God says to you, they're my letters to you. They're living letters. And I want you to read them. And maybe you might want to ask them, how have you done it? Do you know what they'll tell you? Well, the Lord brought me to dig down deep until I found a rock. And I built all of my hope upon that rock. Children, learn from your youngest days to do the same. Be wise. Build the whole of your hope upon God's word and Jesus Christ alone as he is revealed to you in Scripture. Let's stand for prayer.